Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray now as we look at this passage, we would understand what Paul is teaching the Corinthian church about the very nature of the gospel. And so we pray now that we might be attentive, your Holy Spirit might open up this scripture to us. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17. Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them, and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are God to God, the aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved, and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We've been noting over the last few weeks, as we've started to look at 2 Corinthians, that Paul has been dealing with certain issues concerning his relationship with the church. There were some questions about when he was going to visit and why he hadn't visited sooner, and some people were expecting two visits and he'd only done one. And now he starts to focus on what his defence was. Some people had accused him of being sort of double-minded about this. But he says, no, I preached a gospel to you that is single-minded. It's got one message. And that was very much my attitude. But now he goes on to the very nature of the gospel. I've never actually been banned from Facebook, not yet, but I have had a couple of rather odd experiences where I seem to have been restricted in some way. And both have occurred when there's been a certain advert that I felt I had to make a comment on. The advert was running a course which basically asked the question, how can you make a profit out of your Christian ministry? And that was whether you were a preacher or whether you were writing books or whatever. Now, I couldn't let that go. I could not let that go. No way. So I just put a single comment in, which was basically this. Paul's experience of the gospel was not about success. And I quoted both times this verse, which is actually from later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 7, verse 9. And here Paul has pleaded with the Lord to take away an infirmity that he had. No one's quite sure what it was. Was it a spiritual problem? Was it a physical problem? Was it a temptation? Some people think it was that he had a stutter or something like that. I kind of like that one, because I can imagine when you are preaching the gospel, it doesn't do to have a stutter. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, could you really take this away? And the Lord said, after Paul had prayed three times about this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The Lord's reply was, well, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient. And you may see this as a weakness, but no. Power is made perfect. My power is shown in your weakness. And so Paul said, well, I'll boast about my weakness, because it's not about me. And that was the point I wanted to make. The gospel isn't about us. It's about God speaking and working through us. whatever weaknesses we have. And I got a rather weird restriction on that. But this raises a bigger question, doesn't it? If it's, the gospel is not about that and about us and about us being successful for whatever that means when it comes to gospel preaching, what is the gospel? Well, in the passage we just looked at and I've just read, it makes 4 points. Firstly, the gospel is God's work. The gospel, as Paul saw it, was all about what God did. Notice verse 12. Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. You see, Paul doesn't go and say, I had many opportunities because I'm such a fantastic speaker or something like that. No, the Lord opened a door. And that actually is a phrase that's used in various ways in Scripture and in the New Testament, in New Testament particularly, a lot. I can think of several here. What about Acts 14, verse 27? Paul is reporting on behalf of him and Barnabas to the church at Antioch, and they're praying for an open door for the gospel. In Colossians 4, verse 3, again, Paul talks about an open door, an opportunity for the gospel. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, in those letters to the churches, there's a church in Philadelphia, in Greece, and in Asia Minor, and it says that they're, you know, the Lord's speaking to them in this letter. And he says, you know, I know you're seen as weak. Now, they weren't big. Maybe they're a bit smaller than we are this morning. You know, the holidays really kicked in. And so people aren't here. But Christ talks about him opening doors that people can't close, and he says, I will put before you an open door. That church was going to have a big opportunity for the gospel. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's almost like a comment that's sort of latched onto the main narrative, because he goes on to say, well, Titus wasn't there in Troas, so I wanted to contact him, obviously, because he knew what was going on here, and he would have known the reaction to my first letter, which I had to be really strict with you with, and I was really bothered about as how you'd respond to it. So I then sort of, after taking that opportunity, I continued on and went to Macedonia to find him. You see, Paul's concern is the church at Corinth here. He didn't want his letter to wound them too much, but he tells them this first thing. It's interesting, he's going to go back to the subject of the gospel again immediately after mentioning Titus. But the key thing is, he mentions that it's God's work. It's not us that opens the door, it's God. God gives us opportunity. As I was saying, yesterday was a tremendous time on the high street talking to people, yet the other week there was nothing going on. God opens the door. It's God who changes the hearts and minds of people, not us and our eloquence. Secondly, the gospel is to be proclaimed. Paul gives thanks in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Do you see that? Two things there, really. Firstly, Paul gives thanks, and we should always give thanks, shouldn't we? That should always be our response, praise to the work that God is doing. And as I said, he notes two characteristics of gospel work. Firstly, it's triumphal. Now, sometimes we labour with the gospel, we don't see many results. But no one knows what's going on behind the scenes. Sometimes we're very surprised by where the gospel or what's preached is ending up. That's particularly true in the age of the internet now, isn't it? I'm constantly surprised by where I'm finding my messages have got to and who's been helped by them and whatever. So there's a hidden work sometimes going on. But to God, the work of the gospel is like a triumph. And that's the language which these Corinthians would have understood of a Roman triumph. A general has a very successful campaign. He comes back to Rome and the Senate looks and they look at all he's done and they say, right, we will present him. We will give him the honour of a triumph. And what did the triumph do? Well, the general would be drawn out in front in a chariot. He'd have a slave holding an olive wreath over his head. And behind him would be all his captives and all the plunder. And the point was this. No one could say that that guy hadn't done what he'd said. No one could say, I think he's exaggerated about the battles he won and his campaign. No. The Senate had seen that he had triumphed and they allowed everyone else to see it by granting him a triumph. And Paul knows whatever's happening on the surface, and Paul had a tough time sometimes with the gospel. Don't you get fed up with those people who talk about the early church like it was one long sort of revival? No. Paul set up churches in towns in several places in Acts, literally one after the other. He flees from church to town because he's been there a couple of weeks and the Jews start kicking up trouble for him. And he sometimes leaves these small little gatherings of people behind him. It didn't look like a triumph on the surface, but it was a triumph. And the second thing which we noted from that verse in particular, where it talks about through us, God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Smells are interesting, aren't they? Some smells are pleasant, some are not. But you kind of know when you come across one that brings back a memory, whether it be pleasant or otherwise. And smells get into everything, don't they? Some while back, I attended the final service of Father Ross, as he loved to be called, at St. Giles and St. Mary's. And the next day I had to hang my suit up on the washing line because incense had just got soaked into it. And I do not like the smell of incense. It was pretty rough. But that's the point, isn't it? Paul says we're a bit like that. You can't ignore it. You can't ignore the fragrance that should be coming from people through the gospel. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we give the fragrance of the gospel? Do we, as I said, just to backtrack a bit, where Paul was talking about triumph, and again that God opens the door, do we give praise enough? Are we, in a sense, gospel-soaked people? Because then we would be full of praise for the Lord in what he does through us, through our most hopeless efforts at times. But not just that. We will be those who, by both word and, more importantly, by deed, because if the deeds aren't right, the word will be no good, literally give the aroma of the gospel. And that's the word he uses next. And if the gospel is God's work, and if the gospel is to be proclaimed, then thirdly, the gospel is effective. Verse 15, he uses this word which is interesting. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Notice then, it's not just a fragrance about our lifestyle and that. We are the aroma of God. We are God's work. We are God's gospel. And it makes a point here. when we preach the gospel, and to give you an example recently, I was out at Timor Court the other Saturday. I was tired, I was really, no one was taking anything. So I was kind of, I think, almost being a bit self-defeating and thinking, oh, well, they're queuing up the stalls. I don't want to give out any flyers or anything or any evangelistic tracts. So I consequently didn't give out many. And I was preaching and no one was taking any notice. And yesterday we were getting loads of people and we were talking to them on the high street, which rarely happens. Was it that the gospel was one ineffective one day and effective another? No, I'm going to say this. It was effective both the times because it's the aroma of God. The gospel preaches about God's character, about God's work. It gives people a taste, and they will either receive that or they will reject it. And look at what Paul says in verse 16. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. You see, the gospel is effective either way. People can turn from their wrongdoing, their rebellion against God, which the Bible calls sin, repent of their sins, and they receive salvation. They are given the righteousness of Christ when they repent of their sins. And others will hear the gospel and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. So they harden their hearts. And what does it say here? The smell of death. The smell of spiritual death. And here's something which perhaps is quite hard for us to take and hard for us to hear. But nevertheless, it is true. In God's judgment, God is seen to be right. Why? Because he is a holy God. Because he is a righteous God and just God, and he cannot abide or tolerate sin. Either way, the gospel is effective. And when we pray for Stony Stratford, and when we pray for other things and other places, people in the greater Milton Keynes area, whether they be friends, neighbours, whatever, people we've just met briefly, the key thing is should always be praying for is that God, in his mercy, would call those to him, that there would be the fragrance of life, the aroma of life, as it were, coming from a holy God in people's reaction to him. So the gospel is always effective, whether it brings life, spiritual life, in repentance and forgiveness of God, or in the judgment of God. And lastly, and the good thing about it, because the gospel is so valuable, the gospel is free. It's not for sale. What does Paul say in verse 17? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. It's free. Some do peddle the gospel for profit. Paul was actually dealing with people who were doing that. There were people who were saying, we've got great ministries. And actually having a go at Paul. Paul hasn't got a great ministry. We have all these fantastic visions. We don't, you know, Paul doesn't ever go on about visions. Actually, Paul had a fantastic vision, which he talks about later, and actually I touched on when he was talking about God's grace with that verse. The gospel isn't for sale. The gospel isn't a commodity that people can charge for. You see, again, it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about the techniques we have. Rather interestingly, with that woman who was running that course, and basically, to be honest, she was kind of like a self-help guru of some kind, a motivational speaker, you name it. When I actually did put my comment down, just quoted that verse, a number of people who actually came to me and said, yeah, I've been through this. It's all man-orientated. It's nothing about the gospel of Christ. And the big giveaway is that you've got to pay her money. And the big giveaway is that it will make you rich. You can get rich off your book you've written. You can get rich off your preaching. No, that's not Paul's approach at all, is it? You see, Paul talks about having sincerity, and his point is this: you don't mould the message for, you know, your agenda. What does Paul actually say? On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity. You see, it's God's message. God is the originator of it. And we think of Jesus Christ as the conveyor, the God-man, the conveyor of the message. And we think of John 1, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's God's message shown in Jesus Christ. God become man. So Paul doesn't mould it to his use to make a buck on the side. He doesn't elaborate it so people will think he's a great speaker. He speaks what is in the Scriptures. And it's as simple as that. And here's a message for us. We have no hidden agenda when we share the gospel with people. That's it, isn't it? It's not about come to Christ and then empty your pockets. It's about come to Christ and be forgiven, because he has provided the sacrifice for your sin. The message of the gospel is extremely simple where Paul was concerned. In his first letter, where he talks about Greeks looking for wisdom and Jews loving miracles, he says, we have a gospel that actually appeals to neither. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Doesn't make sense to those who want wisdom. Doesn't make sense to those who want miracles. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. That is the message. The message of sins forgiven because Christ became a substitute for us. So here's part of the nature of the gospel. It's God's work. It is there for us to use and proclaim. It is effective one way or another. It will save, it will reconcile, or it will condemn. And lastly, and the best news of all, it's absolutely free. You don't have to pay to come and hear it. You have a message which is free, but rich beyond measure. The message of Christ being a substitute for our sin, and the proof of that in him rising again. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this. We thank you for the free nature of the gospel. We thank you for the fact it's God's, your work. We thank you it's there for us to proclaim. We thank you that it's effective. And Lord, we pray that we would remember those things. And like Paul, we would speak before you with sincerity as people sent by you. Amen.